Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. You know, I was thinking this week about how much kids absolutely love to make stuff and give it away. I mean, children, I haven't met a child that doesn't like to make stuff and then just give it away. Or take you to their room and show you all the cool stuff they have. Or take you to the refrigerator and show you all the stuff that's on the fridge, right? I mean, did your parents do that? I mean, I learned that from my parents, and so did Brenda. And so as our kids were growing up, we'd put stuff on the fridge. And after a while, it's like it's kind of hard to open and close the refrigerator door without stuff falling off the fridge, right? Because you try to close it really quick, and stuff goes, and you're like, oh, man. And then so what you end up doing is you end up trying to see, maybe you guys tried this experiment as well, how many sheets of paper you can actually get to stay on the fridge with one magnet, right? Because you put one on, no problem. You put two on, it's like, that's, you know, you can feel it's not quite as tight. You put three, four on, it starts to slip down. But as long as it stops, somewhere the slippage stops, then it's good to go, right? Kind of thing. And then me being the guy I was, like as our kids were growing up, there was more stuff to put on there because there was no... I couldn't find, like, anywhere. I searched. Really, I did. I Googled it. Like, what's the time limit that stuff has to stay on the fridge in order to not emotionally damage your children? You know, because after a couple years, it's like, I'm tired of looking at this really bad watercolor that you made and the cotton balls and the glue. It's like, I don't even know what that is. And so, like, I'm ready to replace it with something else, but you pull it off. Even if it's been 2 years. Dad, you took off my cotton balls and glue. I'm like, I know, I couldn't figure out what it was. And so I started looking for stronger magnets because I thought I'm going to need to hold like 20 pieces of paper on, and so I need really strong magnets. But then I thought all the magnetic force on the outside of the fridge might throw off like the refrigerant thing, you know? Okay, maybe not, but that was my excuse. And then have you noticed that there's a hierarchy of like where stuff gets on the fridge? Because the babies crawl up and grab the stuff off the bottom and just trash it. And so the really good artwork goes on top, you know, like on a freezer, right? And then you put, like, all the little, like, letters and poetry stuff, you know, like, you just do the stuff with the poetry stuff. And I would always, like, try to leave love notes for Brenda with the poetry stuff on the fridge kind of stuff. But then she would be afraid that the kids would see it and think that mom and dad actually, like, you know, made babies. I don't know. And so she would rearrange it. And then the kids would put poetry up there. I'm like, what does that mean? And anyway, that stuff ended up being low on the fridge, and everybody's pulling off that stuff. And you guys never did this as much as we did. I can tell. It got passed on to us. I came by it honestly. I think it's part of kind of the creative will of God that's in us, being in the image of God, that we love to make things and we like to give it away. That it's part of the image of God in us, that we want to do that. It's part of creative goodness, creative will, even if it's a mess that we're creating, right? We want to create it and then present it to our parents. Look what I did with all these raw eggs on the floor. Isn't this pretty? And it's like, this. There was this funny one, I think it was a couple weeks ago, the kids down in the preschool department, Vineyard Kids downstairs, I don't know if you have a child down there, but a couple weeks ago they were learning about the guy, I think it's in Luke chapter 4, that got lowered by his friends through the roof and then Jesus healed him. And so what they made is like these little basket things. Well, you couldn't kind of tell really what it was because the Play-Doh, I think they made that too, and it was kind of runny in the basket. And I saw one of the moms goes, oh, that's really nice. I think that's a basket. Yeah, that's what it is, you know. And even when we don't know what it is that we're making, it's like it's, you know, or what they're giving us, it's like it's part of this creative goodness of the character of God that we want to do that. And it doesn't stop with, you know, with cotton balls and glue. You can't figure out what that is. It goes on. And like we like to make music. We want to make music and share that with one another. We want to do like better artwork, like poetry. Roses are red, violets are blue, you smell bad. You know, and that's all I have to say. You know, and it's like, so we want to create even better stuff than that. And so here's what I want to do today. We're doing a series of messages about bringing Jesus to the center of our lives. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 28. And Paul is giving, he's writing this letter to this young church in Ephesus, and he's giving some really concrete advice about their lives. And in this series of messages right now, I'm talking about what does it look like to bring Jesus to the center of our work life, of our financial life? Like, what does it look like to bring Jesus to the center of our real life? And so I want to look at this, and then I want to talk about how God has actually not just created us to be takers, but to be really generous givers. And so Ephesians chapter 4, there's Bibles like on the bench, what do you call those little things? There's Bibles there. Grab one of those, and there's a page number on the screen, and I think you'll find it really helpful to follow along, because I'm going to look at a little bit before this and after this verse, and I want you to see kind of what's in there. So, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you speak to us from your word and through your Holy Spirit. God, thank you for the way that you speak to us about real life stuff going on in our lives. And Lord, I just ask that you'd speak to us today, very clearly, just about real concrete things like work and finances and just real life. Holy Spirit, come. We invite your presence. We really want you here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes this in verse 28, those who have been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. You see, I think that you and I are actually, we're born takers. We're born just taking and wanting to consume, wanting to use stuff. As babies, it's like we can't give back. And that's normal and that's natural. When I read this passage about not stealing, my mind immediately goes back to the late 60s in Kmart in El Paso, Texas. You might ask, Michael, why Kmart in El Paso in the late 60s? Well, I was in Kmart and I was shopping with my mom. I was probably third or fourth grade. And ever been to Kmart in El Paso? It was an incredible store. Especially for a third or fourth grader in like 69. Summer of love. No, it wasn't. And sorry. And they had this amazing array of Hot Wheel cars. They did. I raced Hot Wheels with my friends, and I had some of the fastest cars. And I saw in their array of Hot Wheel cars, I saw a car. It was a Ford Mustang. It was red. It was a convertible. I knew it could beat all the other cars my friends had. It would be my fastest car ever. My allowance was spent. I didn't have any money. I really wanted the car. Now, I don't remember ever having a conversation with anybody about stealing up to this point. I had a few this day, but I don't remember ever having a conversation about stealing. Shoplifting was not a word that I knew. But I had a pocket, and there was that Hot Wheels car. And somehow it drove its way off the shelf and into my pocket. I don't know how it got there. I felt this rush as I looked both ways. Nobody was in the aisle. Into my pocket. I don't know where I learned this. I don't remember anybody teaching me this. I was not a good thief. So I got to the car. I sat down in the front seat of the car. Before Mom had started the engine, I pulled out the Hot Wheels car. I began to unwrap it with this joyous abandon. And Mom said, where did you get that car? I said, it was in Kmart. It was in the store. I was honest. She said, how did you get that? I said, I put it in my pocket. I might have said, I think it drove into my pocket, Mom. I don't know how it got there, but here it is. And I thought she would say, you know, you've done a really bad thing. Let's go home, and you'll have to talk to your dad later, and in the meantime, I'd still be able to beat my friends. But no, Mom didn't do that. She said, let's go in, and why don't you give that back to the store manager? And I thought, holy buckets. This is not good. Like, I didn't know much about store managers, but that sounded like an evil person to me. And the Kmart store manager was big. I'm pretty sure he had a shaved head and a really big beard. I don't remember. Anyway, we went back in and he asked me, we gave it back to him. He asked me if I'd learned my lesson and I said, yes. And then they asked, what lesson did you learn? I said, I don't know, but I'm learning it right now. They had a good talk with me about shoplifting and stealing and about going to jail and hell and all those things. And I, you know, except for maybe a couple times after that, I don't think I ever stole again. Last night I said that, this was funny to me anyway, last night I said, I don't think I ever stole again. And then immediately two things came to mind. And so I had to recant that statement and step back. You know, I was afraid what might happen for lying. That roof is not thick, and I just, you know. Anyway, you know, that's one of the like most basic like ethical teachings that we find in the scriptures. We find it in Exodus 20:15, don't steal. You know, it's part of the Ten Commandments. Paul makes it just even more clear in this passage in Corinthians, a letter that he wrote to another church, where he says, you won't even inherit the kingdom of God if you're a thief. He lists a whole bunch of other things there as well. But he says the kingdom of God is not something you're going to get to participate in if you're a thief, if you steal. And there's something to this deal. I know that we're kind of born takers, but eventually as we go on, we're supposed to kind of move out of that mode. Some of us have a really difficult time moving out of the way of life of being somebody who is a taker. To take from somebody what doesn't belong to you, to take from them what they're not offering to you. And yes, there's really blatant ways to do that, like stealing office supplies at work. Hey, I need a stapler at home. You know, what do I do? They got lots of them around here. You know, or, you know, whatever else. Or like insider information on the stock market. The people that don't have the insider information, you lose. But I got my money out in time. I just happened to be a CEO, and I knew what was happening. And I mean, there's blatant stuff like that, but there's also pretty subtle stuff, isn't there? So I think part of our sin nature is that you and I are born takers. We want to utilize resources and people and food and shelter that we don't want to pay for. It's kind of a part of who we are in our sin nature, in our rebelliousness. And one of the things that's interesting is that, you know, the more that you fill yourself, the more that you concentrate on making sure that you have what you want, the more you hear the echoes of, I love this quote, echoes of emptiness and unfulfillment inside you. The more that you spend your time focused on making sure that you're full, the more unfulfilled you feel. I've talked to many men who struggle with pornography. And in pornography, what you're trying to do, whether you realize this or not, can you talk about this stuff in church? Is that okay? I guess it doesn't matter because I got the mic and you don't, and I'm going to. And I'll try not to talk about sex too much, maybe once or twice more as we go along. One of the things that you're doing with pornography is you're trying to get the benefit of a really deep, intimate relationship without the really deep, intimate relationship. And that you're actually using someone. Maybe it's just an image of someone, but you're using that person, because there's a real person behind the image, to just meet needs. And the more that you do that, the more empty and unfulfilled you feel, because the thing that you're created for is at a distance. It's unreachable. And we do that in lots of ways, some really blatant, some really subtle in our lives, the way that we use people. And we're not created to really be takers for our whole lives. When you take what's not your own, you're actually violating those that you take from. You're actually saying, I don't care about you as a person. I don't even care that you exist. I want what I want. It's kind of the premier form of selfishness. And so as those who are born takers, we really need to learn to leave that behind. How do we do that? Look back just a little bit, verse 22 in Ephesians chapter 4. Just look back just a little bit. Look what Paul says. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, he says, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. That's where it takes place. and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off the old self, to put on the new self. Paul's using a metaphor here in the book of Ephesians similar to one that he used in Romans. In Romans, he talked about dying to the old self and being raised to new life. Here he's using the metaphor of clothing, taking off the old self, taking off the old tattered, dirty, smelly clothes and putting on brand new clothes, you know, that are actually in style, that are actually looking good. And it's interesting because the old self isn't quite dead yet, and the new self's not quite fully alive, and there's this ongoing daily process. It's an attitude of our minds where we're constantly taking off the old self. I remember the very next time I walked into Kmart. I knew the rush of putting that card in my pocket. I knew the mistake I had made previously, pulling it out too soon. Right? And there was a decision that had to be made. Would I, now knowing the mistake, steal again? Or would I put on the new self? Would there be a discipline? Would there be a choice there? We all face that every single time. Thankfully, that next time I walked into Kmart, I made a good choice. They were watching for me. So once we kind of begin to take off that thing, what do we do? Well, verse 28, he says, let those who steal, steal no longer. Get a job. Work. Do something useful with your own hands, you know? This whole idea of work to us often feels like it's something we really don't want to do, but working and earning is a really good thing to do. I don't know what your picture of paradise is, but most of us picture paradise as like laying on a beach with nothing to do, no more work ever, right? Or maybe the work that we do is just trying to shave a couple strokes off our golf game or just trying to beat another old dude in tennis, you know, or something like that. Maybe that's what we picture paradise as. Do you realize that in the Garden of Eden before sin, that God actually put the humans there to work? It says that in Genesis 2:15. Very clearly, the Lord God took the man, this is before sin, before the serpent, this is when everything was perfect, to put him in the garden to work it. To work it. Take care of it. Here's an interesting little side note. The Hebrew word that's translated work there is pronounced abad. I've taught about this a couple times earlier in this series of sermons about bringing God to the center of our work life. The Hebrew word abad, that's translated work, is actually throughout the Psalms translated as worship. The same word, abad, work, worship. See, I think that when we are exercising the gifts that God's given us, when we're being productive, when we're doing something with our own hands, with our own mind, it's actually worship of God. I'm going to get to why that is in just a few minutes. It's an act of worship as we're doing that. That work is not some sort of evil thing, that's a really good thing for us to participate in. And that's why Paul gives this really almost long-winded advice to the church in Thessalonica. He says this, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. So he's not saying, do this if you feel like it. Keep away from every believer who's idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Dude, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? I command you. Anybody who's idle, disruptive, keep away from him. And it's not just people that aren't like you. This is people who follow Jesus, because he says other believers. He goes on to say this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. Now, there's an idea. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have a right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. That is an incredible picture of real leadership, by the way. Not just telling people what to do, but offering themselves as a model to be imitated. He goes on, my last little piece of this, and says, for when we were with you, we gave you this rule, anyone who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Now, I know that there's times in our lives, going to school, possibly even being a single parent and trying to finish an education. There's times where it's like, or because of health reasons, or because of mental illness reasons. There's times and there's ways where it's inappropriate or it's not good for us to actually be working. But there's many of us in our culture that we've bought into this entitlement, we've bought into this taking part of life, and we've never grown to actually being to work and do something productive and to be able to pay our own way, and we could. And so there's something here that we can learn from this. You know, it's not just something that Paul was addressing to his culture. It's something that really applies to our culture. So working and earning is a really good thing, but some of us get stuck here. Just like some get stuck as takers, some of us get stuck as workers and earners. And that we buy into the capitalist's dream that everything's for sale, that everything can be bought, that everything can be sold. And so we have an entire culture built on buying and selling, you know? And we can easily begin to feel like everything becomes an exchange. We become calculating rather than generous, right? Even in our relationships, I'll give this much only if I'm getting something back. If I feel like this is a one-way relationship, dude, I am done replying to you on Facebook. Right? Like, if you're not following me on Twitter, why do I want to follow you, kind of thing? And we do this in our marriages. You want me to be romantic at the end of the day? Like, well, you better be showing me something at the beginning of the day, sucker. I mean, right? I mean, we get this way in our relationships. We become calculating. And it's almost like there's this Cold War, a low-grade Cold War going on. It's not so much that you get what you deserve, you know, as the saying goes, you get what you negotiate. And we're constantly looking for how we can get in our relationships, in our work life, the things that we want. And there's lots of places where we see this. But one of them, let me just talk about sex one more time, really, last time today. There's one place where we see this that's, I think, really destructive. If you're to look at any of our popular kind of current TV shows and look at how they portray sexuality, like Sex and the City or Desperate Housewives, here's what you see. It would never occur to you that sex would be a gift that two people give each other in a lifelong commitment to show their absolute love and respect and covenant with one another. Because what it's always done is it's used to manipulate and control, or to serve some sort of urge or desire. Like you get a craving for a chocolate, you go get a chocolate bar. You get a craving for sex, you go find a willing partner. And there's the manipulation and the control. And what we never see, you know, is this expression of truly giving, truly receiving from one another as treasured lovers. There's one area where it's really broken down for us. And then here's where it gets really destructive to you and I in our relationship with God, is we tend to project that same buying and selling, that same image unto who God is. And we begin to think that God is somebody that we can manipulate and control and dominate, that we can even bargain with him. We begin to see God as a negotiator. I wonder if I can get what I want. Like, God, like, I'll promise to do this and this and this for you if you just get me out of this mess. Negotiating with God. Do you realize that God doesn't negotiate with us at all? See, if you've ever done any negotiation, one of the things you realize is that in order to negotiate well, I've got to have something the other person wants or needs. When I come to God, do you know what I have that he wants or needs? Or do you know what you have that God really needs so that you can negotiate well? Do you know what you got? I mean this with all affection. You have zip. You got zilch. You got nothing that God needs. God's already got everything he wants. Like, he's the uncreated creator. He's the very first giver. He's the unmoved mover. You don't have anything that he needs. That's a really weak position of negotiation when you don't have anything God needs, right? So you're not going to get, in fact, not only do you not have anything he needs, here's the deal, he's already set a standard that we don't measure up to. And so, like, we're not measuring up to what he's already given us. The whole Ten Commandments thing, you know, one of them was don't steal, I'm at Kmart, dude, I blew that, okay, I'm out. And then Jesus comes along in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, oh yeah, it's not just about your actions, it's about your very attitudes. It's like, it's not just about not having an affair, you know, being a, you know, a, doing the, what do you call it, adultery thing. It's about not even lusting. It's like, it's about way up here. It's like, so not only do we not have anything to offer God in the negotiations, like, we don't even measure up to what he's already given us. We got no room. God's not a deal maker. He doesn't try to make deals with us. He's a giver. He's a giver. There's a wonderful book. It's called Free of Charge, and it's by a Croatian theologian. This guy's brilliant. He's actually a professor at Yale University. And in the book, Free of Charge, Giving and Forgiving in a Culture Stripped of Grace, here's what he says. He says, the assertion of independence, pride of achievement, sense of entitlement, and absolute right to dispose of our goods, these are ways we live in contradiction to who we actually are in relation to God. In contradiction to who we actually are. When we think that we're in control, when we think that we're in charge, it's living crosswise. It's living in contradiction to who God is and who we're created to be. He goes on. He says, to live in sync with who we truly are means to recognize that we're dependent on God for our very breath and are graced with many good things. It means to be grateful to the giver and attentive to the purpose for which the gifts were given. You see, you and I are created to be generous givers. We come into the world as takers. We learn to acquire. We learn to get things. But we're not meant to be the place where all the gifts stop. We're meant to be generous givers. Look just a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 4, go from verse 28, go down just a little bit to chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this, follow God's example, therefore. Follow God's example as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Jesus Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. The reason it feels wrong to be a taker is because it is. The reason it feels wrong to be just a getter is because it is. We're created for so much more. We're created to be givers and generous givers. And it's the presence of Christ in our lives that totally opens us up. This grace of generosity is something that comes as we invite Jesus to take control, to be in charge of our lives. One more quote from Miroslav Volf. He says this, Christ's indwelling presence has freed us from the exclusive orientation to ourselves and opened us up in two directions, toward God to receive good things in faith and toward our neighbor to pass them on in love. The presence of the indwelling Christ opens us up so that we can actually begin to be the humans we're created to be, that we can actually begin to give. Listen, the God whom we worship and the Christ who died for us are neither takers or getters. They're both extravagant givers. And he's calling us to follow their example. Paul is calling us as dearly loved children, supremely confident in Papa's love, to give away what he's given to us, and specifically that we would share it with others. We're not the intended recipient. Our address is not the final address of the stuff that God wants to give to us. We're like the delivery kids. The stuff gets given to us so that we give it away. We're not meant to be constipated. It's uncomfortable, right? Dude, like I'm talking about everything you're not supposed to talk about in public. But when you get constipated, and believe me, I know, it's uncomfortable. You don't want to live there. Right? We're meant to let God's gifts flow through us to other people. Our address is not the final address. I love thinking about it that way. And if we try to enjoy what God has given without passing it along, we fail in our purpose. We become at odds with ourselves. We're at odds with ourselves if we fail to give this away. So, we can't give away what we have never experienced. Here are three ways to know you might be out of touch with the generosity of God. You see yourself envying other people quite a bit. You're out of touch with God's generosity. You feel like, wow, they're God's favorite kids and I'm not. Like, they got really cool toys like the Hot Wheels and I didn't. You're out of touch with the generosity of God. You don't realize how much he absolutely has for you. And it's easy to get out of touch with that when our focus is on what other people have and what they're enjoying versus on what we have. We get out of touch with that. Or the other thing that you find yourself doing is you're always exhausted. You get to the end of a day and it's like, man, everybody wants a piece of me. The kids want a piece of me. My boss wants a piece of me. The people I work with, the people I serve want a piece of me. I get home, my spouse wants a piece of me. It's like, and then you begin to project that onto God. It's like, man, all God says is gimme, 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 gimme. Give me more prayer. Give me more Bible reading. Give me more worship. Give me more money. It's like, man, everybody just, you're out of touch with God's generosity when you feel like that you're exhausted all the time. You're envying other people. Or the third way that you know that you're out of touch with God's generosity is you find yourself being stingy. Find yourself being stingy with what you do have. So here's a good question. Have you ever given more than you could afford at that moment? If you're always given and it's always checked by what you think you can afford, now I'm not just talking financially, although that's a big deal, but what about with your undivided attention? Have you ever given more than you feel like you can give? Like I'm an introvert, right? This is not bad. I enjoy this because like we're not really having a conversation. This is a monologue, right? Conversations where there's give and take and all this stuff, right? And like a lot of my life, like all week long, is spent doing that with other leaders and, you know, stuff going on at Vineyard. And I get home at the end of a long day and then everybody else wants to talk and wants all this give and take. And sometimes I can feel like I don't have any undivided attention left to give. Like, how about if I watch the Tour de France while you guys talk to me? Cool, you know? And I'll just go, at the right time and everything will be sweet, right? And that's not a conversation. They're looking for more than that. I have to reach down deep into my relationship with God and say, Lord, you need to give me something here so that my family's not getting the leftovers, so they're not getting all left out. Like, I have to reach down deep for that. And so when we feel like we're being stingy, then it's usually because we're out of touch with God's generosity in our lives. And so if you want to be in touch with God's generosity in your life, if you really want to learn how to receive from him, here's three basic things you have to realize and get in touch with. First of all, God is the first giver. Like, this is great when you're parenting, you know. Kids always go like, so who created God? Like, if God created me, who created him? God's the uncreated creator. Always been, always will be. No one created him. He's the unmoved mover. He's the one behind all the cause and effect. He's the one that makes it all happen. That's a big concept. That's hard. You just say, hey, he's the one that made everything. Nobody made him. He's always been, always will be. So you want to play Frisbee? Right? God's the first giver. He's the one that breathed life into our very souls. He's the one who makes us who we are. He's the one that started the whole thing. It's never our gifts that began it. It's always his. He gave me the ability to think. He gave me the ability to work. He gave me intellect. He gave you personality. He gave you the ability to make friends. He's the first giver. Get in touch with the fact that everything that you have comes from him, and then he's the infinite giver. He never runs out. Never runs out of anything. You know, the psalmist says, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord. And that doesn't mean a lot if you're a vegetarian. What he's saying is that God has all the resources. Another way to think about it, like the Harleys on 1,000 roads belong to him. Yeah. Or the Hondas, that's what I have. You know, or how about the supermarts in 1,000 cities? You guys didn't like that one at all. Or you know, the oil under 1,000 sand dunes belongs. I mean, he's just got everything. That's why when Peter comes to him and says, how many times do I need to forgive? 7? That seems like a lot. Same person, same offense. Doesn't that seem like a lot? 7 times I got to forgive this thing? Hot Wheel cars, Kmart. Thankfully, she didn't have to go that far. I didn't want to test that guy's patience. That's why Jesus says, no, it's more like an infinite number. Because God's resources of forgiveness are infinite. They never run out. And no matter how many times I get hurt, I can always go back to my papa in heaven and I can say, that hurt me deeply. Would you give me your forgiveness? And he can. He's an infinite giver. And then he's always a loving giver. His gifts are never meant to manipulate or control or to get something out of you. He gives because that's his nature. God is a giver just like God is love. He's not one who loves. He is love. God himself became the gift in the person of Jesus. And the way that we get in touch with that is we surrender everything in our lives and let Jesus have control. He gets to be the boss. He gets to call the shots in every way, shape, and form. And when we do that, we then actually become someone he can use to love and to give to other people. You see, the purpose of his gifts is that we would be available to him to be used. Remember that old prayer from St. Francis? Lord, make me an instrument. Like, make me an instrument. Don't make me famous. Don't make me, like, you know, immortal. Just make me an instrument that you can use. That's a great prayer. So when my kids were really little, I think my oldest was about 3 years old, maybe four, but he was pretty little. He could make sentences. I went to wake him up one morning, and he said, "Dad, I had a dream." I'm like, "Oh, cool. What was your dream?" And he told me his dream. And then it was Sunday morning, so we got up and we went to church. And that was a big cell phone, man. Vibrated the whole building. That's not what you thought of? I need that, because kind of like, you know, I was a drummer for years. I'm kind of losing hearing. I need one that like shakes the room, you know? What? Anyway, so we got up and we went to church. It was a Sunday morning. And it was a small little vineyard church. It was like 100 or so people. You know, it was a church plant, and so a small little church. And when you're in a smaller setting like that, you know, you can do some different kinds of things that you can do in a bigger setting like this. The pastor gets up at the end of worship, and he goes, "I feel like that God's given somebody here like a prophetic word for us." And during that time, it's like I would always hold my son in worship, you know, because he was a little guy, and I just wanted to hold him as much as I could because I'm working during the week, and it was just kind of fun being there, being dad and holding him, you know. And so the pastor said this, if you feel like that God gave you a word this morning for this church, I want you to come up and share it. And my son's going, "Dad, that's me." And I'm like, "Okay, yeah, right." It's like the Holy Spirit speaks to adults, doesn't he? And even us aren't good at hearing it. See, I can't even talk. Us aren't good. And he's just like, keeps tugging on me. "Dad, that's me. I'm supposed to share that dream. My dream, Dad, my dream." And I'm starting to get nervous. Like, how can I encourage my young son to listen to the Lord, to really be a follower of Christ, and then just say, no, you can't hear God, you're too little, right? And mostly what I'm thinking of is, gosh, if we walk up there and, like, the Mike three-year-old, bah! You know, like three-year-olds do, and, like, you know, what's he going to do? And I'm going to look like an idiot, and I'm trying to impress the pastor, you know. You guys have never been there, I know, And so he wouldn't let me go, and nobody else is going up. And I'm thinking, oh, crap, I think maybe this is God, right? And so I tentatively start walking up there, and he's just, like, bouncing, like, you know. And I'm like, oh, God, you got to help me. This is not going to go well. I just feel this. And so the pastor, his name's Roger, looks at me kind of tentatively as well and then hands me the mic, you know. And I'm like, and I say, "My son feels like he has a word." Like, what do you do, right? It's like, oh, gosh. I could just see my whole, like, ministry career just, you know. I never thought I would have one. I never wanted one. Anyway, so, and he shares this dream. And a really simple, simple dream. Got up this morning. I had this dream. I had a box. When you open the box, hearts came out. And they kind of floated away. And he didn't want to lose them, so he closed the box. But then he felt like if you don't open the box and let the hearts fly out, then they don't do any good. And if you open the box, they just keep coming. You never run out. And that is such a cool picture. You and I are like the box. That's all we are. Paul says in Corinthians, we're cracked clay pots, you crackpot. You guys too. I want somebody to get mad at me as a pastor and call me a crackpot, and I thought, wow, I've been complimented. That's what the Apostle Paul called himself. That's awesome. I'm just like Paul now. I'm a crackpot. Right? Like, that's all we are. When we see ourselves as the recipient of the stuff that God gives, we don't get anything. It just kind of clogs up the whole process. And we're at odds with ourselves. But when we see ourselves as really the delivery kids, the ones who get to give away the stuff that God's given us, there's so much more that he wants to pour out in our lives. And none of it's for us to keep. It's all for us to give away and be generous. As dearly loved children, learn to imitate God. Learn to give away all the things that he's given to you. Because it's only in that that you figure out who you're really made to be. Why don't you guys stand up? So Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your presence here and for the way that you pour out your gifts on us, for the way you absolutely love and adore us. And God, thank you for the way that you don't leave us just the way you find us, but as we surrender to Jesus, you're constantly working in us, you're constantly changing us, you're constantly refining, purifying, and using us. And Lord, I just ask that you would make us, I don't know, tender to that process. As Jeremiah said, God, would you make us like really good clay in the hands of our loving Father, the potter? Make us really good, soft clay that can be easily molded and shaped. And Lord, there's places in each of our lives where we're really out of touch with your generosity. We feel like we're going to run out, that we don't have enough to give, that we're running dry. We feel stingy. I feel like, how can I give away what little I have? Then I'll have nothing. We're out of touch with your generosity and your infinite wealth. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you highlight those places where we're out of touch? And would you draw us to surrender to you? In the most bankrupt areas of our life, God, would you allow us to surrender to you? It's interesting because when I begin to pray like this, God brings to mind for my life areas of my life that are bankrupt, where I feel like I'm running on empty, where I feel like maybe I ran out a long time ago. And he begins to say, Michael, can you trust me here? Can you trust me here? And I think he's doing the exact same thing for you guys. He's going to highlight areas where you just feel like you have to be stingy because there's nothing there. I got a few crumbs. That's all I got. And he's just saying, will you give that to me? You just give it to him. And allow him to come and break that hold of hoarding, that hold of stinginess, and allow you to be generous. Generous in your love. Generous in how you give your attention. Generous in how you communicate. Generous in how you talk to people. Generous with compliments. Generous with money. Generous with your time. Holy Spirit, come. Just speak to us. And I think there's an invitation for you this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to respond by coming right up here in the front right now. If you find yourself in an area just lacking that generosity and you want God to like come and rework that area of life, if you want to surrender that to him, come on up here right in the front. Just, I think there's lots of us. Just come on up here. And I think that God wants to just heal this in our lives. We don't have to like go out feeling bad for our stinginess. What we do is we surrender it to him. We just say, Lord Jesus, I want you in charge. I want you in control. Come and heal that. And I just want to pray over you. So if that's you, come on up here. If God's highlighting areas in your life, like he's highlighting areas in mine, where you just find yourself stingy, come on up. We're out of touch with his generosity, and he wants to meet us. God bless you guys. There's more of us. Come on up here. Don't be embarrassed. If there's somebody on the end of the aisle that won't let you out, you know, just knock them over. We believe God heals. We'll pray for him later. Just come on up here. And God wants to bring healing to our lives in this whole deal. God bless you guys. He's created us as individuals and as a church to be extravagantly, radically generous in every single area, not just a few areas where we feel like we've got resources, in every area. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? God, I just ask that you bless these folks. Just bless us, God. And I'm not asking that you bless us with, like, stuff. I'm asking that you bless us with your presence. Would you allow us to experience your love and your grace and your mercy in such a way that we can easily, often, give that away? Everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. God, would you make us extravagantly generous with our love? Would you make us extravagantly generous with our time? With our work? I just had this image of a piano teacher who doesn't just teach kids music, but passes on a love for what she does. A love for what he does in terms of just the gift of music. Being generous where God's, right where God's placed us. And giving way more than we thought we had to give. If you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up here as well? That'd be great. Holy Spirit, would you come? Come. Father, we confess that we've been stingy even with our own children, those of us that are parents. We've been stingy in our family. Felt like we don't have enough to give. Lord, I ask that you just break that off. Just put us in touch with your generosity, just your incredible generosity. Just come, Holy Spirit. So if you're up here receiving prayer, just stay right where you're at. And some ministry team folks are going to get around and they're going to pray for you and just bless what God's doing. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. And if you just feel free to stay in here and worship as long as you want to. There's also kids downstairs. You don't want to forget them. And then there's a barbecue outside and you can stay for that. But you can just stay in here as long as you want to. And then also, if there's anything that's going on in your life that you would like prayer for today, we would love to pray with you. We just believe that God's absolutely real, that he answers our prayers. He's incredibly compassionate and kind. And so we just want to pray with you about stuff going on in your life. And so just hang out. These guys will be free in a minute. And they would love to pray with you in that. If you're on the ministry team, small group leaders, we kind of need you up front to help pray. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard and have a great rest of the day.